You know, we've all been watching the Olympics on television. And I don't know about you, but every time I see the stars and stripes on one of those uniforms, my heart beats a little faster. And I watched our young people in Japan. And the announcer very frequently would say, this person practices 9 months out of the year. This person has been practicing or been working toward being in the Olympics for 4 years. Intense training went into every fellow and girl that represented their country in the Olympics. Intense training. And you know that only three to four people won prizes at each event. And yet these young people felt it was worth giving 4 years of their lives to practice, knowing full well that only four of them would receive prizes at each event. I wonder how intensively we are being trained for our event, the event of our lives. Now, you're around the navigators. You must be, or you wouldn't be here. And some of you are pretty new around them. And you've probably heard the term, commit yourself to training. Well, what does that mean? And why do the navigators say that? And I understand in the Southern Division, the term is used, sign in blood. That was very graphic. Why do we want you to sign in blood? Because that would make it a very serious commitment, wouldn't it? That's right. Well, the navigator's objective is to have a part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission by doing what is uniquely given to the navigators from God, and that is this issue of follow-up and training disciples. Now, people have been doing that in the past, but somehow God has raised up an organization that has this particular thing on their heart. And our objective is to fill the world with disciple makers. Well, you consider the rigors of Olympic training, we have rigorous training for our people. And it isn't just to see how hard we can make it. It isn't all that hard. But we have an objective in mind. We want to produce disciples who can go all over the world and train other disciples for Jesus Christ. The multiplication principle. Now, what does it mean to commit yourself? Well, Webster says to pledge, to bind oneself to a certain course. To pledge yourself to a certain course. An Olympics player pledges himself to a certain course. We're kind of proud of Peggy Fleming because she's from Colorado Springs. And Peggy Fleming, hours and hours and hours and hours of skating around the Broadmoor skiing rink so that she could appear in front of all of our television screens and do the very graceful form of skating that she does. It's worth it. It was worth it to Peggy Fleming to put in years, of more than 4 years, years of her life to do this. She was committed to ice skating. She paid whatever price was necessary to become a famous ice skater. The word commitment implies a decision on the part of the individual to trustingly give themselves over to the power of one who is superior. Now, she had a coach. You don't hear much about the coach. You hear a lot about Peggy. But she had a coach. She turned herself over to the power of one who is superior. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says this, they did not do simply what we hoped for, but gave themselves first to the Lord in keeping with God's will, and also to us. And also to us. See, most of us would say, well, I don't mind turning my life over to the Lord, but people aren't going to have anything to do with me. But this is God's process, 2 Corinthians 8:5. First to the Lord, first to Jesus Christ, and then to someone who walks with Jesus Christ. The same process is true with parents. a parent doesn't bring a child into the world and then say, okay, kitty, this is the refrigerator, and this is the kitchen, and everything you need is in here. Now, help yourself, and you'll be okay. I certainly don't want to influence you by putting any restraints on you. I want you to grow up to learn how to help yourself, not have at it. You'll notice that Sharon isn't doing that with her baby. And we'd all be kind of shocked if we did. And you may be asking, well, do women have to go through this? Weren't the disciples just men? That's good. Laugh. I think we've all been led to believe that the disciples were just men, and they were. The men headed up. They led the work. They spearheaded it. But if you go through the Gospels, and I challenge you to do this, girl, it'll thrill your heart. Go through the Gospels and see if there were any women. I've done that as a study, and it's exciting. There were women that followed Jesus around, and it wasn't just to, feed him and take care of him. They did that. But they were also doing some other things. And let's look at Luke 8 together, verses 1 to 3. Luke 8, 1 through 3. And it says, subsequently, he, referring to Jesus, traveled from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been expelled, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza. I don't know where Chuza was. I think he was with Herod. But Joanna was traveling around with Jesus. And Susanna and many others who helped support them out of their means. They were traveling on this trip from village to village and town to town with Jesus. And it says they were ministering to him. Not only were they ministering physically, but you know, these women, because they traveled with him, got to hear him. They listened. They were around when he was speaking to the crowds. And they were dedicated to Jesus Christ. And then later on in Acts 1, and you can turn to that if you like, you find that the disciples are praying in the upper room in verses 12 to 14. And it says they went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's walk. And when they arrived, they went to the upper room where they were staying. And then it lists the 12 disciples. And then in verse 14 it says, all these engaged constantly with one mind in prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the women were part of the team. They were praying with the disciples. Jesus had died and had been resurrected. And now this was a ministry team. They were together and they prayed. And it says it was their custom. They engaged constantly in prayer. So there were women that were part of what was going on, even in the first century. And then in Romans 16, if you notice the first two verses, the first two people that Paul, in this chapter of commendation to the people who had co-labored with him, he mentions first two women, Phoebe, a single woman, and he says, help her in anything that she has need of, and the second woman was Priscilla, and she was a married woman. And they were serving Jesus Christ according to their gifts. One was a deaconess, and the other one traveled with her husband and even ministered to an apostle, Apollos. His doctrine was in error, and it says in Scripture that both Priscilla and Aquila corrected him. She was in on it. So she must have been doing her Bible study along with Aquila, or she wouldn't have had anything to say. But these were women totally committed to Jesus Christ. You're all smiling at each other. There's something going on. These were women totally committed to Jesus Christ. And you follow it right through to when Jesus was crucified, and you find women were at the foot of the cross. When Jesus was resurrected, the news was given to a woman to go back and tell the disciples he's alive. And you know what? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe her. And Jesus scolded them for it later. But these women were very, very devoted to Jesus Christ. And it's really beautiful if you go through the scriptures looking for that. Well, who will fill the ranks of these women today? Who among us? Well, what is the need? We'll be talking about this a little later on in more detail. But the need is for godly girls qualified with skills and spiritual maturity to serve Jesus Christ all over the world in the following capacities: as wives, secretaries, nurses, teachers, office workers. The navigators need all of these, and we need one more: girls workers. Girls who can help another girl. Girls who can go out all over the world and help someone else. And you're getting the benefit of a couple of these gals. Sal Beeston is coming, isn't she? Now, she is the result of our sending a missionary to England, who is now sending a missionary to America. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, what preparation qualifications are needed to be involved in the mainstream of God's plan to reach the world? This was the objective of the early disciples, and you know, they did it in one generation. They reached their world in one generation. I'm going to show you a little. I'm not much of an artist, but okay. Now let's say this represents the first step in a Christian life. And our relationship to Jesus Christ is very personal, isn't it? We receive Jesus Christ personally. We may be having a quiet time, doing scripture memory, praying, personal. A personal relationship to Jesus Christ. The second stage is what we're doing here. Group. You may go to conferences, go to church on Sunday, and perhaps throughout the rest of the week. Group activities. Bible study is a group thing. Most Christians in their entire lives never get past the first two steps. This is the sum total of our Christian walk, is personal and group. The third step is God's purpose for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And you remember in the Old Testament, there were millions of people are listed, genealogies, and then, you know, it went like this, many, many, many people. And then one, Noah, one outstanding man, many, many more, one Abraham, one David. These men stood out because they were committed to Jesus Christ, and they got involved in the mainstream of what God was doing to reach the world. They were not just taking care of themselves and mixing with a few other people. And this is what we're talking about: commitment, total dedication to the cause and purposes of Jesus Christ. Into this one? Is that right? Can you turn it up a little? Is that any better? Okay. I'm sorry. Raise your hand if you can't hear me. See, we are satisfied to live on the periphery of the Christian life. It's sort of like going through this cafeteria line. It's like when you went through breakfast line, you picked the things that you liked and put it on your plate, right? Many of us as Christians do that. Well, now let's see. God says to do this. Well, now that's going to cost me so... Well, maybe I'll take this. This one's a little bit more to my liking. We don't commit ourselves to the full course of what God has for us. We pick and choose, And we're careful not to inconvenience ourselves too much. We look like Christians. We get together. We even witness. We do a lot of things for Jesus Christ. But we are not fully committed. Paul said, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. To Paul, Jesus Christ himself was his objective. And his only objective. Well, there is a cost of discipleship, girls, and we wouldn't kid you. And it's very high. Before Jesus Christ will allow a person to be his disciple and fully enjoy the benefits of total involvement, he requires some pretty tough things. Why don't we turn to it in Mark 10. Mark 10, 28 to 31. Peter sounds like me. Peter began to say to him, look, we have given up everything and followed you. Sounds like self-pity, doesn't it? Or self-elevation. And note Jesus' response. He said, I assure you, Peter, there is no one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields on account of me in the gospel, but he will receive 100 times over now in this life homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields along with persecutions. Oh, I don't mind getting all this other stuff 100 times over. Persecution. You know what persecution in America is? When someone won't talk to you because you're a Christian. Do you know what it was in this century when this was written? They stoned them. Did you ever read Hebrews 11? They ostracized them. They were in caves. They were running around. And finally, the passage culminates with this phrase. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Nero lighted his circus with the human forms of Christians wrapped in some sort of thing, and he lit the circus with it. They gave their lives for Jesus Christ. I've been to Rome. I've seen the catacombs. I've seen the Colosseum. And as I stood there, I thought, Lord, would I be willing? Would I be willing to be thrown out in front of a bunch of lions in the name of Jesus Christ in order not to deny you? And you think, we're persecuted? We haven't got a clue what persecution is, girls. We don't have a clue. But it may come, and it may come soon to America, and how ready will we be? How ready? But you'll notice that he says, you will not only give all of these things up for me, but he says, I'll return them to you. You see, there are blessings connected with serving Jesus Christ. He gives it all back to you with persecution. And you know, it's a persecution that tests us, isn't it? How many of us would stand up for Jesus Christ if an army of, say, communists walked in here and said, okay, either deny Jesus Christ or off with your head? How many of us would take it? That's when it really counts. It's with persecution. And then he says, and in the future age, eternal life. God is no piker. You give your life to him, he gives you a full life now, and then for all eternity. That's what he's offering us. And this kind of dedication means to die to anything that keeps me from Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ in the center of my life. It will cost me everything, and it will cost you everything you've got. It will cost you time. It will cost you money. It will cost you your life's ambition. It will cost you your material possessions. And it will cost you your idols. You know what an idol is? We think, oh, you know, we read over those verses and we think, oh, we don't have idols in America. Oh, don't we? Do you know what an idol is? It is anything that stands between you and Jesus Christ. It can be a boyfriend. It can be a career. It can be parents. It can be anything that stands between you and Jesus Christ. That's an idol. And it, worst of all, it can be you. I have a list here that I just discovered before I came here, and that was put together by Dawson Trotman. How many of you know who Dawson Trotman is? He's the founder of the Navigators. And he has gone to be with the Lord. And he had a list of 10 ways to get disqualified from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know what I'd like you to do, girls? Instead of just copying down 10 ways, I want you to take about a minute or two right now and write down what you think might disqualify you or anyone. And we'll see how your list matches up to this list. Okay, I'll just give you a couple minutes. Very good. And it certainly will. Unconfessed sin, that's what bitterness is. Disobedience, absolutely. What else? Self-image. Mm-hmm. I'm not worthy to serve Jesus Christ. Or maybe I'm too great to serve Jesus Christ, one way or the other. Self-image.
Unteachable.
Unteachable. Oh, good. You're applying what you heard last night. Ah. That's what disqualified the rich young ruler, isn't it? Anything else?
Rebellion.
Good. Complacency. Mm-hmm. Don't do anything. You don't have to rebel. That's a form of rebellion, really, isn't it? Lethargy. Don't do anything. What else? Pardon me? Partial commitment. Very good. Okay, let's see how these fit in with what Dawson Trotman said. First of all, he says, no heart for God. See, that's where it would start, isn't it? Psalm 27:4. One thing, David says, I have asked of the Lord, and that will I look for, that I may live in the house of the Lord all my days. And one verse that used to keep me riveted to the person of Jesus Christ was, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of iniquity. That kind of thing. I would rather be with you, Lord, regardless of how tough it may be, than to dwell in the tents of iniquity. Because I had done that too. There are many Christian girls, but few godly girls. Many, many Christian girls. There's a difference. The second one, is there no hunger for the Word of God? How do you know when a baby is hungry? Now, the baby knows nothing about where the milk comes from or who it is it's giving it to when it's first born. They can care less. All they want is to satisfy that little hunger. They don't even know that that's what it is. They're not old enough to understand it, but they want it, and they know when they get it, and they know when they're not getting it, and you know it. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord. Is the Word of God the joy of your life? When you're in need and depressed, or you have a problem, do you run to the Lord for help, or do you run to your buddy, your friend? Do you love doing Bible study? Now, I think Bible study is hard work. And I don't always love doing it, but you know what I love? Is learning about Jesus Christ. I love the Word of God. Do you love it? There is so much input into the minds of college students today that is diametrically opposed to God, that I think it neutralizes, when you get to, you pick up the Bible, it neutralizes what you read. You think, oh yeah, how do I know that's true? Satan's very clever, girl. Almighty God is speaking to us through this, and some very sharp, clever professor is undercutting everything it says, and we are so easily influenced by the world and by the way the world thinks. And the reason that you need to be in intensive Bible study and you need to memorize Scripture is to wash from your mind all error and replace it with truth. And this lethargy that you were talking about, Cherie, is what happens to our relationship to the Lord. Because the Word of God does not have that top place in our minds and our thinking. What we should do with every truth that is presented to us is bring it to the Word of God and say, what saith the Lord? I believe the reason God has blessed Billy Graham is because he says, the Bible says. He's not quoting Plato and all the great philosophers along with Jesus Christ. He says the final word is Jesus Christ. The Bible says. This is what everybody else says, but the Bible says. And the Bible always has the last word. And see, one of Satan's cleverest attacks, he started with Eve, girls, and we are no different. He said to Eve, hath God said? He's attacking the Word of God. He is attacking the character of God. Because when we deny the Word of God, we are saying, God, you are a liar. That's not true. If you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, ask the Lord to show you your error. Show you your area of unbelief. The third one is I have never learned to hate sin. Many of us have secret sins that nobody knows about that we enjoy and we permit and we even justify. Proverbs 8:13 says, reverence, if you revere God, reverence for the Lord will give you abhorrence, hatred of evil. And if you're just sort of neutral about sin, and you know, you girls are living on campuses where things are going on that we never heard of 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Co-ed dorms, co-ed bathrooms, co-ed everything. And we have them in Colorado, we have them in California, co-ed bathrooms. And do you know what I read in U.S. World News and World Report? That the crime rate on campus is up, increased very perceptively in the last couple of years. Rape has increased. Stealing has increased. People are free to walk into the dorms and take anything they want or anyone they want. So in their quest for freedom on campus, they have had to have stronger barred doors, more guards, more policemen. It's interesting, isn't it? That's the thing you never figured out, that the heart of man is evil. And as soon as you open the doors, anyone can get in. But they've never learned to hate sin. And if sin has been neutralized in your life, girls, ask the Holy Spirit to show you your areas of sin that are keeping you from the Lord, from a walk with God. And face them and confess them and get rid of them. And the fourth one is you've never learned to trust God. Simply unbelief. Romans 4:20 and 21 speaks of Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't have that problem. He was the opposite. He did not, in unbelief, hesitate about God's promise, but empowered by faith, he rendered praise to God in the complete conviction that that he was able to make good his promise. God was able to make good his promise. And Abraham believed God. It's as simple as that. You remember Jesus spoke of the town that he was born in, and it says no great things were done there because of his unbelief. Because of unbelief. The people didn't believe God, Jesus would do anything. Jesus had demonstrated he could do a lot. Would you like a drink of water? It's coffee. You sure? We have an extra up here. No great things done there. Is that what would be written over your life? No great things done there because of unbelief. Another is an independent spirit. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And I'll let you look that one up. But you know, we had two girls in the Springs that had, one had written to me and the other had called me and talked to me, and she said, both of them had said, we really want training then. I said, are you willing to pay the price for it? Oh yeah, we want it. Sure we want it. Well, they both ended up in the same apartment. And I want you to know, after a couple of months, that apartment was about torn in two because of the independent, rebellious spirits of these two girls who had told, oh yes, this is what I want. So I went out with them individually a couple months later and I said, what exactly did you mean when you said you wanted training? I said, you've been disloyal, you've been rebellious, you've had divisive spirits in your apartment. What did you mean when you said you wanted training? Oh, well, and they pointed out all the faults of the girl that was in charge. I said, it's amazing to me how easily disloyal you are. And I said, and that girl has produced some disciple makers, and what have you produced? They were so busy pointing out her faults, they didn't have to change. But nobody could tell them what to do. That's the cry of today. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, and that's right. Including God. Another one is lack of wholeheartedness. 2 Chronicles 25:2. And it says of this king that he did that which was right in the sight of God, but not wholeheartedly. Have you ever done anything just to get it done? Have you ever cleaned your room just so that your mother would quit nagging? See, that's doing it, but not with a perfect heart. And you can do your Bible study, you can do your scripture, you can do everything pertaining to Jesus Christ, but not with a perfect heart, not wholeheartedly. And you'll never make it. If Peggy Fleming was not wholehearted, if she was just going through the performance of practicing because her mother said so, none of us would have ever heard of her. Can you open the window, please? Or is it just me? Yeah. Here's another one. Unfaithfulness in little things. Luke 16:10 and 12. He that is faithful in least will be faithful in much. But if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? That's what the Bible says. We need to commit the Word of God to faithful women. And when it says little things, it's speaking of the little things of everyday life. How did you make your bed this morning? Some of you are smiling. That's fine, thank you. How do you do jobs that are given to you to do? Oh, just get it done. You know, bother. People are always asking me to do things. So I'll just get it done. And we are unfaithful in little things. And you know, if we're unfaithful in little things, it follows that we'll be unfaithful in big things. And God just doesn't use unfaithful people. Well, here are some that are particularly good for women. And they're strung out on a line here. Envy, jealousy, pettiness, bitterness, competitive spirit. How many of these have you already put into practice this weekend? How many girls have you envied? How many girls have you criticized in your heart, if not verbally? And you've only been here less than 24 hours. jealous, petty. She's kind of cute, but... and it's whatever comes out after that but that really tells what you think. Ephesians 4:31. And I know you think I'm meddling, but you know, girls, I know girls. I've been a girl for a long time. Get rid of all bitterness among you, bad temper, anger, clamor, abusive language, and all malice. And you know what you should be? 20:32. Be kind toward one another. Tender-hearted. The one that said bitterness. Forgiving one another. Even as God has in Christ forgiven you. And those of you who have a problem with bitterness, write out, how much has God forgiven me? And then put an equal sign. And then say, that much I have to forgive everyone else. That's what that verse means. Equal to. You are to forgive everyone else equal to what God has forgiven you. And if you know Jesus Christ, how much has God forgiven you? How much? That's right. Say it out loud. That's right. Everything. We have no right to hold anything against anyone. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not because we're such great girls, but because we've been forgiven. And if you have bitterness, you are living in a state of sin. You're practicing sin. You are justifying the right to hate. And 1 John has a great deal to say about that, girls, if you want to study. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. That's what it says. Okay, the next one is you cannot take rebuke. Hebrews 12:5-6. God disciplines the one he loves. And we don't like discipline, do we? This is an undisciplined age. You talk about discipline, everyone goes, discipline. It's a dirty word. But God says, whom he loves, he disciplines. And there is no runner in any race that wins any prize without discipline. And how long will that prize last? How long will these gold medals last? Not very long. And then we can lose heart for the battle. We just simply are not interested in reaching people for Jesus Christ. We don't care anymore. Jeremiah 12:5. It is easy to get sidetracked, girls. Fellows will sidetrack us. Circumstances will sidetrack us. Personal desire will sidetrack us. Many things will sidetrack us. And you know what? It only takes one thing on this list to disqualify. Just one. Don't give up. Some have made it. And I want to just spend a minute or two on the benefits of discipleship. Ready? There is joy in being involved with Jesus Christ. And it is a joy that lasts for all eternity, girls. It's not something that will just satisfy you for a moment. There is the joy of companionship with Jesus Christ that is second to absolutely none. And I would ask married women to acknowledge this. You see, as single girls, we think, if I could just get married, then I'll really be happy. Isn't that right, Ben? Can you really be happy without Jesus Christ? Either of you? And you'll find that when your walk with Jesus Christ gets sidetracked, your relationship to each other will. There is no way that a Christian can be happy without Jesus Christ. I don't care what you add to your life. And you know what? You can take everything away from a Christian, but they will still have Jesus Christ, and we can still make it with joy. And I have seen some of my friends go through that. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is reliable through whom you were called into companionship, not into slavery, into companionship with Jesus Christ. That's where it's at, girl. It's not in getting your degree. And it's not getting your MRS degree. And it's not in getting 15 little children. And it's not in anything else. It is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And anything that competes with Jesus Christ will sidetrack you and get you away from that which will fulfill you. You know, the disciples were, of all things, never bored. Jesus Christ never had this problem with his disciples. They were never bored. They were beaten. They were elevated. They were in prison. They were honored. They were never bored. There's nothing boring about Jesus Christ. And not one of them thought they didn't have a purpose. They had a purpose. They had a reason to be. I have been a Christian for years. I received Christ at my mother's knee many years ago, and I can't even remember when, but I knew this. When I hit the teenage period, I was one miserable Christian. And I knew the Word of God. I had studied it. I'd read it all my life. But it didn't seem to work for me. I was living in New York, and New York is kind of cynical. Some of you are from there. Some of you. And I kind of picked up the cynicism that was around me. And I'd walk down the streets of New York, and I'd think, what makes me think I'm right and all these people wrong? What really does Jesus Christ mean to me, is what I was saying. And I reached the point where I didn't even have to go to the New York Public Library and get books on humor just to learn how to laugh again. Isn't that ridiculous? So I know what it's like to be a Christian and be depressed, purposeless, miserable. And I remember praying. I went to a conference. I had a great regard for conferences, girls, because God has used them. He's gotten me away from the world and used them to get my attention. Some of the major decisions of my life were made at weekend conferences. And I went to this weekend conference. And the subject was obedience. I had never thought that I owed Jesus Christ obedience. And I remember praying that weekend, at any cost, anywhere you asked me to go, I would do anything if you will bring purpose to my life and peace. I yearned for peace. What are you doing to get peace today? Are you turning to Jesus Christ? The disciples had peace. You know, they were thrown into prison, and I was just reading in the book of Acts. I can't believe those disciples. Here they were cowering, you know, after Jesus' death. They're hiding from the Jews. As soon as they received the Holy Spirit, the same people they were hiding from, they're out preaching to. You know, the man you killed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They had courage. Then they get thrown into prison. And they're beaten and they're tossed into these filthy, rotten prisons. It's nothing like we see even on television. And they sang and praised God for the honor of suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. Were they bored? You know who was bored? I was bored. And you know what happened? Jesus Christ took me from New York to a place where I could receive personal help, and I didn't even know anything about the navigators except that I had memorized half of the topical memory system because the Lord had laid that on my heart. And when the navigators heard about that, they got kind of excited, and they helped me. And the thing that excited me about them is they helped me as a person. I wasn't one of a group. They cared about home ministry. And they picked me up and take me places that were kind of fun. And the men were polite. And the girls smiled a lot. And I thought, man, if these girls are funny, I'm going to figure it out. But you know, I found out it was worth giving my life to. And I would not today exchange my life for anybody. It's been so good. And it's been hard. And I'm not the easiest person to teach. thing worth it all for the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and being a part of what he's doing. Not just trying to exist, just trying to make it through, you know. The Negro spiritual that says, if I can just make it in, well, you can make it in with a lot more than that. We're not just supposed to eke by and finally hang on to Jesus Christ and get in, get over the line. Well, what should I do about it? Commitment to anything requires the development of skills, attitudes, and knowledge. You've got to learn something, you've got to learn how to do something, you have to have attitudes toward it that are healthy. You know, I could have showed up at the Olympics in Japan with my swimsuit in hand and said, I want to swim in the Olympics. What do you think they would have said to me? Who is that nut? And yet we say, I'm going to go out and serve Jesus Christ. I want to represent him. And we go out picking daisies. We are not armed with the word of God. We are out in the battle. And the enemy has got his guns trained on us. And we're totally unequipped to do the job. And you know, the thing I appreciate about this generation is your concern for the world. Kids are out rioting, you know, feed the Biafra and the Indians and so forth. We're all concerned about everybody. But what about their souls? How concerned is the Christian for the soul of the non-Christian? Sure, we can feed them. We can make them more comfortable. We can build houses for them. But they're going to go to hell for all eternity if we don't get out there and do something about it. And so is the cute little chick in the room next to you, in your dorm, or the girl in the typewriter next to you, or the other nurse, or the patients in the hospital, or the kids that you teach. They're going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. I don't care how well clothed and fed they are. Why, as Christians, are we not rising up to the cry of your own generation, the need? We've got the answer, girls, and we've got the only answer. Well, the navigators are committed to making disciples. Because Matthew 28:19 says, go into all the world and make disciples. It doesn't say just go into all the world and travel around and see it. It says go into all the world and make disciples. Well, how are disciples made? This is our message. First of all, you become a Christian. Then, to follow up, you become a disciple. This is our method. Then, you get training. To become a disciple maker. You know what the next one does? You make disciple making your life's work. That's what I'm giving my life to. My life's work is making disciples. We call them DMs in the Navigators. And it requires a mutual commitment. You have to commit yourself to another person for training, and then they have to commit themselves to you to do it. So it's two parts of the commitment. And your verse that you have up here is one that I had down on this very subject, because it says it. Colossians 1:28-29. Him we proclaim while warning every person and instructing every individual in all wisdom, so that we may waste our lives like everyone else. Is that what the verse says? So that we may present every person complete in Christ. And for this, Paul says, I toil, wrestling according to the energy, to his energy, which is powerfully at work in me. So if God isn't powerfully at work in you, you're not going to toil and wrestle to do it for someone else. You'll only do it if you've got it. And those that have got it want to give it away, and that's what it's all about. How faithfully are you doing your Bible study, girls? How faithfully are you doing your scripture memory? How are you doing right now? That will tell you whether you qualify for the next step. Most of you are probably in the follow-up stages here, but there are some who are receiving disciple training and some who are doing it. And so you can pick which step you're at and then decide how far you want to go. That takes commitment. And we are sending single girls as well as married gals all over the world in the Navigators alone, not saying anything about other organizations who need them. But we've got a single girl in Indonesia. We've got a married and a single girl in Singapore. This is just from the Western Division. We've got a girl going to Japan in September. And one in the Philippines already. And England is sending a girl to Korea. And they have sent girls to Australasia. Girls are getting the opportunity. We're sending secretaries. We're trying to get a secretary for Beirut and one for Singapore. Right now, we have a need. Who's going to fill the ranks of the girl for this generation? And you have the opportunity. Okay, we've discussed the fact that commitment to anything requires training and effort. And let me ask you this. What is it costing you today to follow Jesus Christ? Shall I give to the Lord that which costs me nothing when it costs Jesus Christ everything to make it possible? That's kind of a rotten deal, isn't it? To give nothing for someone's life. And you're giving the best years of your life to getting training in college. You're giving 4 to 5 years of it, aren't you? Right in the middle of your teenage and early 20 period. And how long will that equip you? Just for this life, at best. Isn't that right? What are you giving to equip you for all eternity? Now, you could string out your Christian training throughout your whole lifetime, and it could take that long. You could be 50 years old and still memorizing the Beginning with Christ text. And still doing an initial Bible study. Or you can concentrate on a 4 or 5 year period and give your life to getting the training you need to equip you to do a work for all eternity. That's what this means. All eternity. Because when I lead someone to Christ and when I follow them up, when does that work end? Never. It never ends. But when I help a kid learn English, when does that end? When he stops speaking English. When he dies. If I'm a nurse and I keep a body alive, how long can I keep him alive? Forever? No. Till he dies. And that work ends. I said this to a girl in Tucson. She's a beautiful cellist. And she was giving her life to playing cello. I said, in your order of priorities, where does Jesus Christ come? And she said, she's a very honest girl. That's what I like about this generation. She's very honest. Most of it. Fourth. And you know, it was a good thing she made that decision that night to commit her life to Jesus Christ and put him first, because it wasn't very long before the nerve endings of her fingers couldn't take her cello practice any longer. And if her heart had been set on being a cellist, she could have become a bitter, sour little Christian. And I saw her this year, a year later, and she was just, her whole face was lit up. And she said, you know, it's so exciting to serve Jesus Christ. It was neat to see it. But her whole countenance and shame, when she was playing, she was dedicated to cello, she was a growling sort of little Christian. When she was serving Jesus Christ, her whole face was different. There was just something about that kid that was delightful. Give yourselves, girls. You've only got one life to live. Give your life to that which is going to count for all eternity. Invest your life into that which lasts. And you know, you're here at a conference, Granny, and you should have fun, and you should have fellowship, and we're not knocking that at all. But I noted last night that some of you were having an awful lot of fun, and it was kind of noisy. And the one thing I want to suggest to you is not that you cut out having fun, but that you don't cut out the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to you while you're here. And the one way to avoid it is to keep yourself all excited inside about fellowship and, you know, running around. And the way to hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, and the only way, is to get alone with Him. Now, Satan is not going to let you do it easily. But when your buddies come up to you and say, hey, let's do this, say, no, I'm going to go out for a walk, or I'm going to go to a room. I need to be alone with God. I want to hear what He has to say. You may think you just happened or you just decided to come here, but I want you to know that people are praying all over this division and all over our division for you. And we prayed that the right girls would come. And so it's by divine appointment that you're here. Don't blow it.